This morning to God's Word in Daniel chapter 3. The portion of Scripture that we consider is the entire chapter, but especially from the viewpoint of verses 16 through 18 of the chapter. This is a familiar chapter to us. We should note that at the conclusion of chapter 2, when Daniel has interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar the vision of the image in the that is destroyed by the little stone, the kingdoms of the world destroyed by the kingdom of Christ, that in verses 48 and 49, we read that the king at that time made Daniel a great man in the kingdom. And then we read in verse 40, that's 48, and then verse 49 of chapter 2, we read that Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." There are certain Jews which thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the host, the most mighty men that were in his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no God, no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. May God bless the reading of Scripture to our hearts. This chapter is about you. It's about me. This chapter is about young people. This chapter is about children here. This chapter is about everyone here, whatever age, male or female, who by the wonderful grace of God confess faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's about the church. It's about this church. It's about this church at this time, as the end of the ages are come upon us. It's about the church. It's about you. It's about every Christian. In the days of the leading up to Antichrist, the worship of man, the uniting of man, and all that man is in his sin against the living God, and insisting that all will conform to the world. Children, this is not just ancient history. It is history. It is not a story. It is factual. Three men, Jewish men, were cast into a hot, burning, fiery furnace, and the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ walked in the midst of that furnace with them, and they were not consumed. It did happen. But it's not ancient history. It's written for us about what we can expect, of what the world today is up to, about what it means in this world today to confess Jesus Christ before men. The book of Daniel is the same in the Old Testament as the book of Revelation in the New Testament. The book of Daniel is not about ancient history. It's about New Testament history. It's about the end times. You know that the chapters 7 through the end of Daniel, 7 through 12, have visions that are repeated almost verbatim in Revelation chapter 13. But also the first part of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, that we know better. Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. This is about the church, about believers, about young men in the last days. It's about those who are given the gift of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit to love the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and to love Him, and who are willing by God's grace to take their stand in their faith, to be identified publicly as belonging, not to myself, but to my Savior, no matter at the cost. It's about you and me. There are especially two things about living in true faith that are emphasized throughout the chapter. Those two things are these: the need for true faith to have a godly friendship. Daniel and his three friends. This is speaking of the need of every young person here, that your friendships be godly, unashamedly godly. These three young men were blessed to be able to stand together at that great testing point. These three young men in the church did not just hang out and do dumb stuff, but they walked with the Lord God long before this came. They were friends spiritually in the church. This is what faith needs in this world today. Secondly, it tells us that faith, true faith, is always personal. You must answer, and I must, for myself. God will see to that, that that moment comes. And it comes really all the time. Every day. No elder can make this confession for you, no parent. This is the only chapter, remember children, this is the only chapter in Daniel where Daniel is not mentioned. He's not there. Where is he? We don't know. He's not there. Daniel had been their leader. Daniel had been their spokesman. Daniel had been the one who had shown them the way, who had first stood up to lead them, and they followed in his example. But he's not there. No explanations are given. He's gone. And he's gone because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will have to answer themselves. He's gone because our strength, though friends are very, very important, our strength must rest in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can walk with you and keep you in the fire today or whatever day God sends to you. We look at the friends in the fiery furnace, the intense pressure, the amazing confession, and the promised protection. If ever three young men stood under intense pressure to simply fold and conform to this world, to hide their identity as a covenant believer in Jehovah and in Jesus Christ, if ever three young men faced that pressure, it was then. The faith of these three young men had already been tried and tested. There had, first of all, in chapter 1, been their faith with Daniel in refusing to eat the foods of Babylon and rather trusting God to nourish them on some weak soup. But there was no express consequence that they would receive death if they did not obey. And they did not have to stand face to face with Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, these three with Daniel had been threatened with death, along with all the other wise men, as Nebuchadnezzar was in one of his fits and had determined that all the wise men would die. And Daniel had gained a reprieve in order to interpret the king's dream. But again, they had not had to face Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel was there. But this one was totally different. It was immediate. It was now. It was public. And the consequences were swift. Would be the most horrible form of death that man can conceive. They were on the spot. They could not put it off for another day. What are you going to do? Are we going to confess him when it is called for right now or not? The command was clear. There was no couching. Bow and worship the idol of man or be consumed in the fire. Immediate compliance was demanded of them. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image of gold. You will recall from chapter 2 that great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, which Daniel told him was the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of God's Christ, who would destroy it with that little stone, that Daniel had told him that he, O king, was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten the point of his dream, that the kingdoms of men are destroyed by the Lord's Christ. That has gone out of his mind, but that head of gold, that stuck. In other words, his kingdom, of all kingdoms, was in a certain sense very unique. We know it was that kingdom which would represent most clearly Antichrist. And thinking of himself as that head of gold, that pride of his accomplishment, he makes an image 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, high and glorious, properly displayed in a beautiful valley, very visual, and he sets up a grand event for Babylon. It's like the beginning of the Olympics. Gathered are all the dignitaries of his kingdom, the judges, the Supreme Court judges, the financiers, the officers, the military brass, the district ruler, anybody who was somebody was there. He calls, in addition, for all the people who are surrounding this area of the plains of Dura, all peoples, nations, and languages. Babylon was cosmopolitan. It had a representation of every known language and nationality. And he arranges for an impressive orchestra of 6 instruments, and he stages everything meticulously for the grand moment when the sun is shining off His golden image and His band is playing, that everyone then will have come to this great moment for mankind when we are all united in one glorious thing, the worship of man and what man has done and what man is. Is this political conformity? Yes, it is. Is it one world government? Yes, it is. But it's more. It's interested in the soul. It's religious. Worship the beast. His image is the beast. It's the enthronement of man. It claims the soul of every man to worship what man is, to erase God completely, the true God, and in His place enthrone every human desire, whatever it is, whatever is your choice, every desire of darkness, and worship especially the leader who has made this all possible for us. And if you don't, you are immediately labeled and identified before the whole world instantly as evil, as an enemy, as against what is good. And you should be exterminated in the quickest possible way. Probably many of us watch the college football games and the stadiums, especially the home games and the stadiums. The big house is filled with 100,000 fans packed in. Only this time, they don't have a wave, but at one moment, hundreds of thousands of people bow down. Except three. It did not go unnoticed. We read that the Chaldeans, the magicians, they were magicians, the astrologers, that they came to accuse three men. It's not hard for us to imagine their jealousy as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had just leapfrogged over them in the chain of power. And so they quickly have observed that they have not bowed down, and with a very pious and sincere flattery posture toward the king, they say, "Thou hast not thou, O king, made a decree of your achievements, of conformity, of the worship of man? Do you know that the three Jews, those covenant believers from Judah, those three Jews who you set up over your affairs have not bowed down? They bring charges. They do not regard you, O king. They don't venerate you. They do not serve your gods. They do not accept all religions as equally viable as a way to glory. They don't worship your image. They don't worship what you have decreed will be the correct thing that unites and makes human life possible among men. They don't agree with that, O king. They don't worship you. They don't worship your gods. This is an affront to you. Do you realize what they've done, O king? You can't let this go. If they get away with this, defying your command, what else will they be doing?" Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard it, was furious. He's going to get even more furious after the three friends answer him. He was in a rage and in a fury, but we'll say it was a calculated, a cold fury. He wants vengeance. He'll have blood if it comes to that. He will have every soul bow to his image, come what may. So he gathers the three friends before them and he questions them. Is that what you did? Well, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go through it all again. We're going to get everybody out there again. And the band, we're going to tune up the band and get everybody out there. And we're going to go through this again. And the music is going to sound and you're going to be there. And you're going to be there with everybody else. And you are going to bow. And if you don't, in that hour, you will be burned alive. And we think of the pressure. And we think of the pressure in a personal, concrete way in our own lives. When the eye is on us and the pressure is to conform. By nature, we don't want to be different. Every age, when I grew up, the saying was, do your own thing. Only after a while, everybody's own thing was very identical to everybody else's own thing. All of us want to conform to what everybody else is wearing, what everybody else is doing. They do it. If everybody's doing it, they all have it. We all ought to have it too. But now, this is spiritual. This is coming into the college class. And a professor asking for hands of those who would take a Christian stance, of those who would see these questions differently than what is being accepted in today's world. Will you state your faith? But even more practically, in our daily walk of life, this comes to us time after time. Will you, for the sake of unity and peace and tolerance, will you just nod, if need be? Will you bow to the essential goodness of the human nature? That man is something of himself. Will you just agree? You can have your truth. You can have your creeds. But will you just understand that truth is relative to each person's viewpoint, to each age? Do you understand that God is not important? Do you understand that you're evil if you don't say that everybody should be able to have exactly what they want, even if it is contrary to what the living God has said? Come on, can't we get together? You need to see the big picture here. We need to remember that these three friends were not the only Jews. They were not the only young people who had been brought captive to Babylon. When they stood there, there were others of their Jewish friends with whom they had grown up who had made their peace with this. They had become comfortable in their place in exile. They didn't have, so to speak, a problem. It's something I suppose we have to do for now. And remember, the three friends had grown up in Babylonian culture from the time that they were 12 or 13. They didn't have much memory of Jerusalem, the days that they could spend in church. Those were far away from them now. They don't remember much about the temple. It'd been a long time. They had grown up in Babylon, and this is what you have to do. If you want a job, if you want to eat, you have to make concessions. And then the intimidation. They're not talking to a secretary of the king. They're talking to the king. And he will mark them out as a bigot, as an evil person. And he's offering them a way out. Keep it to yourself. The church, you should be sending the message to the world, we are like you. And then you can influence them. Are we interested in the world and those who know not Christ? Yes. We seek by God's grace that they might be saved. And the world says, well, much of the church says, well, the way to do that is just be like them. Don't hold forth Christ and Him crucified by any means, but just be like them. Swear and drink and spend your weekends and be like Sunday. Show them that and maybe you'll attract them. And if you don't, the consequence is persecution. And behind it all is Satan. For Satan wants our souls. To deny the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our love, as our hope, as our life, as our salvation. We read that the three friends answered, O King, was a beautiful confession. We are not careful to answer you in this matter. We will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Their answer was decisive. Their answer was immediate. Their answer was respectful. Their answer was straightforward. When they say, we are not careful to answer you, they're not saying, well, we haven't thought about this, or we don't respect you, or we're just going to be defiant in front of you with human defiance. But they're saying to him, we're not undecided on this point. We're not struggling over this point. We're not weighing in our heart the pros and the cons. We're not anxious over what God would have us do at this point. And this is very amazing to us. For we could think, and no doubt their flesh could think, of many things that they could have perhaps said at that moment before Nebuchadnezzar. They could have said, Nebuchadnezzar, could we wait on this till Daniel? Remember Daniel? Can we wait till Daniel gets back and then we can discuss this with you? Could we, Nebuchadnezzar, have just 5 minutes here to huddle up together as buds and to decide what are we going to do here? Is there a way to compromise a little bit? Maybe he'll go with just a nod if we nod to this image. They didn't talk that way. They were simply decisive. This is not complicated. You can do this all over again. But we are not going to bow because they understood something that we must understand. May God give that to us more and more, that obedience to God must be first. And when it is not first in our lives, practically, with our sins and our temptations, we slide into deeper trouble. God give us grace to resist our sins immediately. Not to fudge. There were two elements to their faith. There was confidence in God's ability. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and from your hand, O King. You said no God can. But our God is able, O king. He can. They have absolute confidence in God's power and ability to keep them. And number two, their faith was submission to God's will. But if not, if God does not do that, we don't know what He's going to do. But if He does not do that, be it known unto you, we will not worship your image. We do not know what God has willed for the future. We know that it's in His hands. He is able. Our faith is firm. God's hands are almighty, and we're in His hands. And spiritually, nothing can separate us from that hand. But we don't know the next moment. And we will now, at this moment, be submissive to His will. This is the heart of biblical faith. We trust God and His power to keep us, even though we don't know God's plan. We are confident in His ability to do His good will and preserve us. And we submit to His way. We don't have a promise from God that He will always deliver us from our greatest fear and anxieties. We don't have a promise for a good outcome like this. We don't have a promise of being delivered from sickness, stress, troubles, fears. We cry to Him. We trust Him. We don't have a promise that these are all going to turn out the way we would want. But His promise is that He will keep us. And He will be with us. And that faithfulness to Him will never be in vain. We don't have a promise of a legion of angels. We don't have a promise of becoming fireproof. But He will be with us. He will be with you. He will. And faithfulness to Him will never be in vain. Their words are amazing. Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to bow. We could think of many reasons that they would have, as I was saying before, justifying themselves now to bow down to this image. They might have thought, as we would, sometimes when we're tempted, we know we're compromising our own walk. We say, well, God is gracious. He understands. He'll forgive. Or they could have thought, we are functionaries of the state. We have been placed by God in our offices in the state. These things simply come with our position. This is what is expected of dignitaries in Babylon, of counselors. This is our job. Even though we are personally opposed to this, it's part of our job. We need to follow it. Or they could have played a mind game. They might have said, well, after all, what is a knee? We can bow a knee, but our hearts are not bowing. Or they could have said, our families, they have to be cared for. Or they might have thought, right now, we have this place of influence in the government. And our replacements certainly aren't going to help God's people here in Babylon as we are now able to help them. We can use our influence. We can't just squander this influence. And all of those justifications which would have gone through their mind and goes through our mind, they did not follow that. And children, this is why they did not follow it. Listen carefully. Because they knew that to add to God is to subtract Him. I'll say it again. To add to God is to subtract Him. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, I'm not per se asking you to deny what you believe. I'm just asking you to add. Just go along with this. Just acknowledge my God too. Just say that your God and your belief fits into the system of human belief. Just say that He is a God, not the God. That Christ is a way, not the way. But they understood that if they added to God, they subtracted Him and took Him away. God had said, you shall have no other gods before me. There's no fine print to that commandment. Him only shalt thou serve. They said, should one who by the grace of God has been renewed in Christ in the image of God, should we bow down to an image of man? Nebuchadnezzar was furious. His visage, his face changed. Darkness came over him. The spirit of the Antichrist, of the Antichristian man, is the devil. And the devil controls him. And the devil comes over Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody is getting out of his way and seeing his eyes. And he demands that the furnace be heated 7 times. The blast furnace. I remember outing in school when our teachers took us to Gary, Indiana, to one of the steel mills with the open blast furnace and the hot steel being rolled out, and you could see it. And we were way up on a balcony away from it and feeling far away the heat of that against my skin. So he heats up this furnace and he has them bound. The soldiers who throw them in are consumed by the heat and by the fire. They're thrown in. But the flames had no power over them. The ropes are burned, but their clothing is unburned. Remember when we could burn garbage? My mother always knew if I was playing with the fire, because I'd come back and my hair would be singed. Their hair was not singed. There had no smell of smoke. The flames had no power over them because of a fourth friend. Not the fourth, but the friend. The Son of God who had been there the whole time. The prefiguration of the Son of God incarnate, prefigured at that moment for our understanding. The angel of Jehovah walked with them. The one who has said to us, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. The one who said, who shall separate you from the power of the love of Christ? 2 miracles took place that day. The first was their confession before Nebuchadnezzar, and then their deliverance from the burning fiery furnace. This is the promise of God. He has given His Son and His grace to walk with us in every trial, to be the strength of our faith, to impart strength to us. Hebrews chapter 7, to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. It is not what we are called to walk through that is the key thing. It's the one who has promised to be with us. The one who is with the three friends here. It was the courage of faith. This is written about you, and it's written about me. It's written about us today. And we ask the question, Lord, how? We see our weakness, we see our sin, we see our folly. Well, first of all, as I pointed out, this did not come out of nowhere. They had been tested before in a smaller degree. And they had, by God's grace, been faithful. You don't come out of total indifference to Jesus Christ. And then presto, you come to standing up for Him before the whole world magically in an instant. It's day by day, humbly walking with Him. They had walked in their common faith, openly with each other. Their Christianity was not a tag, but it's something that they wanted to practice with each other as young people. They were not ashamed with each other. Not before the world now, but they were not ashamed with each other to identify themselves as belonging to Jesus Christ and being together committed to follow Him. They believed, and this is important, they believed the sovereignty of God. They had been taught the truth about God. Our God is able. Our God is God. We cannot stand in temptation if God is an appendage to our life, if our theology is just in the head, but not in the soul. It must be in our hearts. And finally, how? Well, we must remember this truth. We have more knowledge than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for we have the clear revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have the clear revelation that on the cross, He quenched the violence of the fire to which we were exposed, the fire of God's eternal, holy, just wrath in hell. He quenched hellfire. Nothing can separate us from Him. He walks with us in the furnace. In your trials, those trials may not always be removed. They may not have this ending. But He will always be there. He will always be with you. He will keep you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We know that it is always spoken to us in weakness. We have prayed, O Lord, that it might be Thy Word. And may it shine into us to show us how often we have failed, but also to encourage us, and that we may see the amazing power of God to us through Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. May we love Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.